I've been pastoring for, it's going to be 37 years this May, without a stop, without a break. And 2017 easily has been the toughest year I've ever had in my life. You hear me? I know we're all smiling, we're thanking the Lord, but this has been the toughest year of my life, okay? I've joked with you, a lot of you, firsthand, you've heard me say this a lot, one-on-one. I don't know my butt from my elbow, okay, as far as how to start a church. And we didn't know what we were doing when we came together those first few nights. We were just calling on God. God, what are we going to do? God, show us. God, lead us. You know what's kept me going? I'll give you some examples. I got to show up. I can't let Don McDougal down. I can't let Rick Tibbetts down. I can't let Miriam down. I can't let Carol down. I can't let Chantal and Jean down. I can't let these people down. I can't let Lenny down. These people love God. These people know God. And I'm danged if I'm going to abandon them in any way. I may show up every Sunday morning and get in front of them and do this. But you know what? I used to drive in to do the radio that night, that way, every night. Every night. Every night I would drive into CFRA saying, God, I can't do this. I can't do this. And I've used this illustration before. I've told you before. I always felt his answer was, shut up and get to work. In other words, this isn't about wowing people. This is about being faithful to God. And you guys blow me away. You know what I've been, and I hope this is honoring to God. I don't know if it is. If it isn't, you'll correct me. We're accountable to each other. You know that, okay? Nobody gets out of line here. We're quick to, hey, what's the matter? You know, that's good. That's healthy. I've been bragging the last 6 weeks, and here's the line I've been using to people that I know love the Lord. I said, that crew, you guys, would be bored silly if following Christ was just showing up on a Sunday morning for church. You'd be bored out of your minds, okay? I know where your hearts are at. We love people. We want to reach the lost. And the thing that holds us back the most is, you know, sometimes we worry about our own inability. But I know you guys worry about your inability. But here's the best part about you. That doesn't stop you from showing up. That doesn't stop you from putting yourself out there where, okay, now what do we do? I don't know, but God told us to show up, you know? And, I mean, when we've done our barbecue in the summer, when we've done the going around with the flyers and we're giving the food away, and that's, we never would have got York Street Public School if I told them we were just a church that needed to meet, okay? In fact, we're not even registered as a church. You know what it says on the Board of Education forms that we filled out? Meeting of volunteers. I told them we're an organization that wants to bless the neighborhood, okay? We have in our vision and in our mindset to do after school programs, to distribute food, to, you know, do everything we can to make life easier and to share. And I didn't hold back on the terminology of the love of God. That line we use, we demonstrate, you know, we make Christ known by demonstrating God's love. And these times when we get together and we look at the Word of God, yeah, it's a good thing for us to be spiritually fed. But why are we spiritually fed? So we're equipped to do the job, okay? So that doesn't seem like, oh, yeah, we got to do that. No, yeah, we got to do this, man. We can change the world. We can. We really can, okay? God does it, but He always chooses people. And if you look in the Bible, He's usually after people that everybody else has turned their back on. And God says, watch what I do with them. You'll see who's in charge, okay? And when He gets the glory, we like that, okay? So that was totally unexpected, Rick. You blindsided me. And it's, yeah. It's a good, humbling thing. If I can ever get humble, there'll be hope for us, right? And for you too, if you can ever get humble. Let's pray, okay? Father, I know I'm probably not sounding that profound, but that's okay, God. But Lord, now we're going to look into your word. And Lord, we've all got things that we're battling. Most of us are battling self. And God, it is not your will that we just conquer self. Lord, there's a purpose in us conquering self. You want us conquering self so that we can have something of value to offer the darkness of this world, the light of Christ. And God, we want your light in our life. And nothing clouds, Lord God, your light in our life like ourselves. So Lord, as was prayed, pour out your Spirit, God. Speak to us through your word. Make it come alive. Don't let it just be a message tonight, Lord. Make it come alive in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're trying to get a handle on grace here. I know a lot of you have not been here for the previous six messages. They're all available on ChristChurchOttawa.com. If you want to listen to them at some other time. But everyone is a standalone. And God's grace is so amazing. I decided, you know what? I need to do eight messages on this. We really got to get a handle on this. And at the core of it, you know, do we really believe God loves us? Or are we still trying to, and this is the way most of us have been brought up, if we've got any church background at all, we don't really believe that God loves us. We're trying to earn his love. That's what we're trying to do. Most people in the North American church, we think we can earn his love. I want to quote, I'm going to read a passage here from a book that I've read twice. How many have ever heard of the Ragamuffin Gospel? Okay? How many have read it? Put your hand up. This is a dangerous book. It's a dangerous book. This will disarm you, okay? A lot of the thoughts that I've used in this eight-part series in Grace, I've stolen from Brendan Manning, okay? Don't let that upset you. I've never said an original thing in my life, okay? I mean, and you know all these great authors that sound so profound? If they're profound, they got it from God. They got it from the Word of God, okay? But I don't know of another book outside of the Bible that slapped me up the side of the head and made me realize what God's grace was all about, okay? Let me read you this to you. Imagine that Jesus is calling you today. He extends a second invitation to accept his Father's love. And maybe your answer, oh, I know that. It's old hat. I've come today seeking an insight in a fit of fervor. I'll listen to anything you have to say. So go ahead, dazzle me. Lay a new word on me. I know the old one. And God answers, that's what you don't know. You don't know how much I love you. The moment you think you understand is the moment you don't understand. I am God, not man. You tell others about me that I am a loving God. Your words are glib. My words are written in the blood of my only son. The next time you preach about my love with such obnoxious familiarity, I may come and blow your whole prayer meeting apart. Might do it tomorrow night. You should show up. Okay? When you come at me with studied professionalism, I will expose you as a rank amateur. When you try to convince others that you understand what you are talking about, I will tell you to shut up and fall flat on your face. You claim you know I love you. Did you know that every time you tell me you love me, I say thank you? When your son comes to you asking, do you like Susan more because she skates better and she's a girl? Are you grieved and saddened over your child's lack of trust in you? Do you know that you do the same thing to me? Do you claim to know what we shared when Jesus withdrew to a deserted place or spent the night on a hillside alone with me? Do you know from where the inspiration to wash the feet of the 12 came from? Do you understand that motivated by love alone, your God became your slave in the upper room? Were you grieved by the divine command to Abraham that he slay his only begotten Isaac on Mount Moriah? Were you relieved when the angel intervened? Abraham's hand was stayed and the sacrifice was carried out and it was my heart that was broken. Are you aware that I had to raise Jesus from the dead on Easter morning because my love is everlasting? Are you serenely confident that I will raise you too, my adopted child? When God's love is taken for granted, we call that head knowledge. And that's when faith dies. What happened here? Oh, I'm sorry. It says PowerPoint has encountered a problem. Okay. Well, let's see if we can make that problem go away. and all the saints prayed together, and they believed that John was going to resurrect. The PowerPoint presentation, and there it is. Your prayers are answered. God bless you. 1 Thessalonians, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. That's kind of bringing God down to our puny understanding of what His grace and His love is. And it's really, well, let's go to this one. You hear this one when we do communion. We're going to do communion next week in York Street, okay? So when whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup or of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. What's that unworthiness? I think that unworthiness is thinking, I don't need the grace of God. Okay? Why was Jesus so nasty to the Pharisees? Their big mistake. We don't need God. We're doing quite well on our own, thank you very much. And when we get familiar with God and His love and this whole church thing, and we know what salvation is, and we got an understanding of the grace of God, yeah, I understand water. There it is. Glass half full, glass half empty. Yep, that's the properties of water. I understand water. Let me use the analogy of us understanding, thinking we understand water. Well, there's God's love. Yep, God's love, I understand it. When really God's love, yeah, it's water, but it ain't nothing like you would think it is in a glass. Okay? It's powerful. In fact, that falls in Niagara can power hundreds and hundreds of thousands of homes, and we haven't even scratched the surface as far as all the powers and all the oceans across the world. And that is God's love. God's love is even greater. Now, this is where Brennan Manning's book gets a little disarming and scary. God's love is even greater than we want it to be. Okay? What does that mean? Okay? Well, the prodigal son, you know, he didn't even get his well-rehearsed repentance out. You know, look what it says in Luke 15. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Oh, I hope he listens. I hope the pitch works because I'm starving to death and I'm going to die if he says no. He didn't even get his repentance out when he's coming down the lane. Okay. His father swamped him. Saw him coming. Before he said anything, he's throwing his arms around him. Look what the word says. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Didn't even wait for, I'm sorry. Didn't even wait for repentance. The woman caught in the act of adultery. There is no record of her repenting. No record of her even confessing her sin. And Jesus comes out with this incredible gem that we know, neither do I condemn you. Where are your accusers? Go and sin no more. Now I'm going to get corny on you. Christine, did you ever hear my mom and dad sing a duet? Now, that'll quench the spirit. Did you ever hear my mom and dad sing a duet in church? Ever? Ever? Yeah, when they were fooling around and goofing off. My parents, and let me see, from the time I was born till the time my dad passed away, I saw my parents maybe three times, they thought they'd get up and do a duet together. They'd sing, okay? And they always sang the same song, okay? It was so corny. And I was embarrassed because, I mean, my mom was this real operatic singer, you know, like she could bust glass. And when I was in Bible college, my father, you know, they'd send his tapes, you know, his tape messages used to be on tapes. And they'd send them up to this Bible college because they figured, you know, keep John straight, make him sure he's listening to his dad's messages. Well, my college buddies would get a hold of them. I'd never listen to them because I heard my dad enough. I know that's cocky and it's bad, but it's honest, okay? And along with the message was always the soloist for the night. And often it was my mom. Well, my mom's voice could crack glass. And they found out, they found my mom singing on this tape. Next thing you know, my 400-watt amplifier that was hooked up to my stereo that caused structural damage in the dorm that I used to play Ted Nugent and Led Zeppelin on, they got Lenore on there, full blast, okay? My mom, okay? I would get up to that at 7 in the morning. They loved doing that to me. My mother's voice shaking the walls, okay? back to this song. Okay? Now remember this, okay? It's corny. I got your attention. Maybe laughing a little bit. Okay? Here's the song they'd sing. And I kind of wince, you know, but it's been a good 30, 40 years since I heard. I've never heard anybody else sing this song. My parents are the only people I've ever heard this song. Neither do I condemn thee. Precious words divine, falling from the lips of mercy, like the sweetest chime. Wonderful words of Jesus, sing them o'er and o'er. Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Powerful stuff. Doesn't matter how corny the package. Doesn't matter how goofy. Oh my goodness. I wish I could digest those incredible words from the Lord, even though I'm so familiar with them. We don't really understand that kind of love. Okay? Because if we did, we'd love and encourage and forgive just like Jesus a whole lot more. We would. We protect ourselves. We guard our territory. We put up our defenses. And it makes Christ-likeness harder. Makes it harder for us to be Christ-like. And that's what we're called to do. We're afraid to fail. We don't want to get hurt, so we don't grow. We only do what we're good at. Can't risk failure. Culture demands excellence. So we project excellence. What do you mean project? We fake it. We pretend. Our marriages are perfect. Our kids never rebel. Our health is wonderful. We have no problems. The acne-covered wallflower becomes Miss Canada. The ninth-round draft choice leads his team to the Stanley Cup. Shy people become bold. The rent gets paid. We're never broke. Souls get saved. Everybody gets along. The church breaks all attendance records. The prince gets his princess. They ride off into the sunset. Those are the values we measure worth by. That's what we live by. That's what our culture demands. And if you go counterculture, well, you're probably fueled by something outside of yourself, because you can't go against the culture unless you're fueled by something else. God doesn't measure worth in that way. He's on a totally different scale. There are three major problems with what we'll call an excellence-based value system. Three major problems. You're a smart crew. You guys are hooked into Jesus. Most of you know what's coming here, but just for the sake of reinforcement, just for the sake of us being obedient to Hebrews 2:1 that says we need to pay more attention to what we've already learned. That's a powerful principle. Haven't reminded you of that one in at least 3 or 4 months. Most of you do not need to hear me preaching tonight. In fact, if you guys lived what you already knew, oh my goodness, we turned your neighborhood inside out. But we get together a lot because we forget, don't we? We get together a lot because we're called to be living sacrifices. Hallelujah. Living sacrifices keep crawling off the altar. So we provide an altar where we come back together and we sense His Spirit. We get empowered. And we get reminded that this whole culture that lives by this excellence-based value system, now just hold a second, there are problems with this. The number one problem is none of the described situations are hardly ever true. Ever. Marriage is perfect. Kids never rebel. Health is wonderful. Number two, hurting needy people will never open up to people who project this image. Have you got that? They never will. I don't want to be around people that are perfect, you know? Most of the time, and I could be wrong, but they're arrogant. Let me be with the people who have mucked up. The people who just like are this. I've got something in common with them. And so does Jesus. And the third problem, if we were that successful, our arrogance would be through the roof. If we were as good as we project. And we're not called to be that way. If we were that successful, if we were that victorious, stress-free all the time, with no mistakes, no failures, no regrets, no conflicts, no suffering, we'd never grow. Never! Being real is too scary. So we pretend. I don't think Heather would mind me telling you. When she's a little kid, she used to tell people that she owned a horse. because she wanted people to think she was special. Everybody does that. I don't think I ever told you, Heather, but I remember when I was in grade 2 or 3, I used to lie to people that I was born in Houston, Texas. Why Houston, Texas? I don't know. I thought the Astros had cool uniforms back in the 60s. And I was 7 years old. I wanted to be, you know, big shot. It's okay when you're a kid. It's forgivable. But Christ expects us to grow up. That kind of stuff doesn't fit in his kingdom. It fits in phony religious Christianity. In fact, a lot of it is fueled by that. Okay? Look what his word says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. These guys were faking it. They knew the language. They knew how to fit in. They knew what impressed other people that followed Christ. He sees through that. So when he comes in power, when the authentic Holy Spirit shows up on the day of Pentecost, when it's real, when you know, what happened there could not be hyped. When it's real, the resounding message from everybody there, witnesses, people that are in the middle of it, even onlookers, you know, they're not even involved, okay? God is in control. Now they don't know it's God, but that's real. That is real. I love the reaction to the people that don't know the Lord and are just objective witnesses. What's their first reaction to people who have got the most powerful experience with the Holy Spirit since God parted the Red Sea? They're drunk. Do you know that there's a case to be made that you can tell it's real when people look kind of plastered? I know that upsets a lot of people. I know that doesn't fit well into our nice little comfortable North American cultural Christianity. If God does ever show up, he'll probably embarrass you. Because he doesn't want anybody else to be in charge. I am not for spiritual anarchy in a church service. Okay, I'm not like that. I like things. I don't like to be surprised. I am not God. And I don't want to be in charge of this church. I want to be pastor. I want to fulfill my role. But dear God, I want him to be in charge. Because if he's in charge, it will never be, what are we going to do next Sunday? When he's in charge, it's, what's he going to do this Sunday? Okay? Oh, I love that. I love that because I can't produce that. But I've seen that. And it's cool about speaking in tongues too. And please, I've never talked about tongues, hardly at all. But I think it's really, really cool that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is evidenced in a lot of places in the book of Acts of people speaking in tongues. What's the most uncontrollable part of your body? James 2 says the tongue. So when he's got control of the tongue, you know that's something. Whoa, that's more than just scripture memorization there. That's more than just serving at the mission. That's more than just, you know, knowing your stuff. There's something there. Real victory. Sometimes we use the term success. I'm going to use victory, more biblical sounding. Real victory needs no image. Okay? What's real victory? Our Savior, ridiculed, betrayed, misunderstood, misrepresented, tortured, remains faithful. That's victory. What is a victorious Jesus follower? Someone with lots of giftings, lots of vision, lots of knowledge, eloquence, maybe even the fruits of the Spirit. No, no. What's a victorious Jesus follower? In the midst of life. Have you forgotten what life is? Let me describe it to you. In the midst of life, failure, ridicule, rejection, persecution, misunderstanding, stumbling, lapses, relapses, setbacks, wanderings, they keep pursuing what they know of Christ, and they probably don't even have a full knowledge of Christ. But they know enough to go, that's the way I'm going. And they follow Christ. Sometimes we can't even give you a reason why we're following the Lord, which is probably the greatest evidence that he is alive and well and living within you. Because you can't, what does he say? It's going to be peace that passes understanding. That should tell you if you can't explain it, if it's beyond your understanding, it's probably the real deal. Peter, think of Peter, okay? Peter started his relationship with Christ on the assumption that he was adequate. Hey, Jesus, I got this. No, you're not going to Jerusalem. And that's why Jesus literally calls him the devil. That's what Jesus thinks of adequacy. That's what Jesus, of people who think they have it together. He calls him Satan. Okay? That's why when he denied Christ and he was faced with how weak he was, it just tore him up. Not a bad thing when you realize how weak you are. Not a bad thing when you realize that your really only hope is Christ. That's not a bad, it may be painful. Oh, it probably will be. But that's the silver lining in the middle of that horrible pain there. Here's a great line. I know it's good because I stole it. We try to live so he will love us instead of living like he already does. Wow. I got to confess, I haven't got a handle on that yet. But I like that, boy. I need to write that in the back of my Bible again. The sinner is accepted. I know this blows us away. You know, I can get into a theological debate of predestination and everything. But the sinner is accepted before he pleads for mercy. Do you know that? The sinner is accepted by Christ before he even starts pleading for mercy. That doesn't mean there isn't a hell. That doesn't mean that by all accounts it seems that the majority of people, creation, will go to hell. But the word says he's not willing that any should perish. Any should perish. But he can't force himself on anybody. So he makes the way as available as it possibly can be. And he accepts before they even plead. The woman caught the act of adultery, perfect example of it. The prodigal son, perfect example of it. Let's go back to the prodigal son. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. This guy's motives weren't even right in returning. He didn't say anything about his love for his father, affection, you know. And you know how we preach love for God. Your relationship to God, I mean, you're probably going to enjoy it more if you fall in love with him. But it's not based on that. It is all one way. It is based on his love for you. Okay? Now, I know I have to accept that by faith because I can't get my head around that. I cannot explain that. Okay? I have not reached that place what Paul says in Ephesians. I want you to know the depth, the breadth, and the width of God and his love for us. I am not there yet. To me right now, it's still a concept that I really like. And I really think it's great. But if I start praying about and think about that, I am blown away. Which tells me I think it might be the real deal. Because if I ever could get a grip on it, probably just a theological concept. His motives were mixed at best. He's going home just to survive. There's no evidence of love or affection. And you know what? It didn't matter. Because Papa comes running down the lane and throws his arms around him. Here's a good thought for you. You are never going to have it together anyway. You might be better 10 years from now than you are now, but you're never going to be perfect. You're never going to have all your ducks in a row, okay? So probably it'd be good for all of us to get a handle on and let it blow you away. I mean, let it give you a migraine headache, okay, how much God loves you. How much God loves you. Can't change. Success is never final. Failure is never fatal. It's courage that counts. It's courage. Courage. John, what are you putting Churchill in the middle of a message for? Well, courage to be real. And to not pretend. Not to pretend you got it all figured out. Courage to love. That takes courage, man. Courage to forgive. Whoa, that's courageous. Courage when, by all expectations, it's going to hurt. It is going to hurt. I would suggest that love doesn't cost you much. Probably isn't that powerful love. Okay? Love that costs you a lot, that ends up having way more meaning. Courage to trust in his promises to you and not your promises to him. You can't keep your promises to him anyway. So, you know, bank on his promises to you. John, you sound like you're giving your last license to sin. You're doing it anyway. We all use God's grace as a license to sin. And we get nowhere for it. And God, who knows better than all of us how much he loves us. Oh, there they go again. They haven't got a handle on my grace yet. Still doesn't turn his back on you. His love doesn't get any weaker. But he yearns and hopes, and it's all through his word, that someday it's going to click in. Someday you're going to know how much he really does love you. I can't keep giving in to self. I can't do that. And again, I'm using this as an illustration. This is I'm heading this way. I know this is where God has taken me. I can't go down that road. How can I do that when he loves me as much as he does? What can I gain that I don't already have because of God's love? You're not going to have this figured out by the time I'm done the message. But that's why we keep coming back every Sunday. We're trying to figure this out. We're trying to figure this out. We know we're on to something. We know it's fantastic. We know it's wonderful. But if God's grace is never, if it gets to the place where it's not amazing anymore, it's not real anymore. You're not feeling any benefit from it whatsoever. And I know it's not about our feeling, but boy, this is what he shed his blood for. This is why God raised him from the dead. The greatest miracle to ever hit the planet. Love. Grace. Like few of us, including those of us that have been hearing this message for 58 years and more. Love and grace like few of us even know. Okay? And I want to see that love of God. I want to see it revealed. And I'll throw out some roses a little bit here, okay? I've seen it more revealed in you bunch than I've ever seen it in 58 years. I have, okay? Now, my experience is limited. Yeah, I'll give you that, okay? But I will say this, we're on to something. We are on to something. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to let go of this, okay? And we'll probably be praying with this kind of fervor and this kind of understanding tomorrow night if you can be with us, okay? So let's pray, okay? Father, God, I can't adequately communicate, Lord God, your word and your grace and your love, but it's fun trying, God. Anytime we're talking about it, anytime we're yearning to know you, anytime, Lord, we're trying to peel away all those barriers in our lives and all those misunderstandings, Lord God, of who you are and what your love is, God. Lord, I think that's a healthy thing. And God, I pray, and it's not just a goofy prayer. I think it could be a real thing, God. I pray, God, that you'd fill us with your love, not so that we would have that wonderful, goofy, oh, just loving experience, but God, you'd fill us with your love so that we can be firsthand examples to people that don't know your love. Look at this neighborhood, God. Think of all the people here that need your love. God, all the people, Lord God, who have been ripped off and have had a total misrepresentation of what Jesus Christ is, of what your church is, of what salvation is, God. And Lord, then there's the bunch in this neighborhood, Lord, who don't know Jesus from a hole in the wall. And God, when they encounter your love and your generosity and your fun and your joy, Lord God, and when they realize, God, that the source of it is not just a bunch of hyped up people, but a man who died and rose again and lives, Lord, so that we would have life and have it to the full. God, fill us with your love. Fill us with your love, Lord God. Let us be convinced. Let us be awestruck by it. Let us blow it, Lord, blow us away with it, Lord God, and remove, God, and this may be painful, but we're going to pray it anyway. God, remove every barrier in our midst, Lord, to your love being known, God, and experienced firsthand, God. Help us with that. Keep us building one another up and encouraging each other to that end. Amen.